I'll admit I was quite shocked when the pastor mentioned the list this morning. I thought that was like something that existed but wasn't supposed to exist, like Delta Force or Area 51 or something like that. My wife didn't even know. She's like, there's a list? Yeah. How do I get in on that? But anyway, yeah, he said that I could work on a list too, so I've got it up here. If y'all want to give any input, see me after the service and be glad to write it down. The pastor did mention the approval that we got from the university for the Life Purpose Bible Fellowship, and we were really rejoicing in that. And one of the things that y'all prayed about on Wednesday night was asking the Lord to give us a good meeting spot there. Sometimes they stick people in far-off buildings or in places that are hard to get to or that students don't know about. And we wanted specifically to be in the Student Learning Center or the Miller Learning Center and began to pray about that. And I know y'all prayed about that. We submitted, I think on Tuesday, the request for the rooms, and the lady emailed us back and she gave us what I consider to be one of the most prime rooms in the Student Learning Center, right near the coffee shop where all the students hang out. I mean, literally maybe 20 feet from that coffee shop. And then on top of that, I'd put in a request for 1 week, but she saw that we met biweekly, so she gave us the same room through the end of the school year without us asking for it. So we're really rejoicing in that, looking forward to what the Lord is going to do there. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going through the book here, and we've looked at several different things. The fact that Peter calls them strangers, aliens, pilgrims. And it tells us a little bit of the mindset that we should have. He talks about the confidence that we should have to stand in grace because of the work that God did in our salvation, how He planned our salvation out. We're going to look at something a little different here tonight. And it's going to center on the phrase, more precious than gold. Have you ever heard that before, that phrase, something being more precious than gold? It's a phrase that's used to describe things that are more valuable than very valuable gold. I don't know if you've noticed, but gold is very valuable right now. 12 years ago, almost 13 years ago, when Casey and I were married, I think it might have been $300 an ounce. I checked this afternoon, it's $1,578 an ounce now. And gold is very valuable. At one point, this was before I was born, but at one point, I understand that U.S. citizens couldn't even own gold, or at least gold coins. The government wouldn't let people own gold because it was so valued. Gold is coveted in jewelry. A large part of the jewelry that women wear contains some gold, or at least is gold-plated, and even in men's jewelry. My wedding band is 10-karat gold. So we have a little bit of a concept when we're talking about gold and how valuable it is. There's even a man who loved gold so much that he wanted to make some clothes out of it. I'm not making this up. I had to show you this picture. This man is from India, and he wanted to celebrate the new year in style. And this shirt right here are little chain links of gold that he had put together. That shirt is, I think, 18-karat solid gold. And the necklace is solid gold. I think the shirt costs $230,000. That guy likes him some bling, doesn't he? When you look at that, though, and you look at his picture, don't tell him, but there are things that are more valuable than gold. People lose sight of that sometimes. We lose sight of that in our culture even, that there are things that are more valuable than gold. Your family is more valuable than gold. Your salvation is more valuable than gold. Some of your friends are more valuable than gold. Your reputation really is more valuable than gold. It's a good name is to be desired above riches, Proverbs tells us. The trials and tribulations that you go through are more valuable than gold. Everybody says, what? The testings that I face, the trials that I face, those are more precious than gold? Well, that's what Peter says. Well, let's look at this here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Tonight we're going to talk about more precious than gold. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you now, and I stand in need, and your people stand in need. We need to hear from you tonight. Now, Lord, if this is up to my flesh and my devices, the people will go away hungry. But Lord Jesus, I ask that by your Spirit that you administer the bread of life here. Take your word, Lord, allow its power to be seen. Work effectively in the lives of those who are present. Lord, I give myself to you, I yield to you, and ask that you would fill me. I thank you that you're going to keep your promise to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is writing to a group of people who are facing trials at this very moment. And they weren't even aware of it, but on the horizon, just a year or so down the road, Nero would come to power. And you would begin to see an even greater testing of their faith. Many of them would be persecuted. Many of them would be killed. And I don't know if Peter was aware of the rise of Nero or not. We know that he was a prophet. God showed him things that would happen in the future. But Peter, knowing that trials come to life and that trials would come further on in life for some of these believers, he makes this statement. And essentially what he says is, know this, these testings that you are facing right now, they are incredibly valuable. As a matter of fact, they are more so valuable, I wouldn't trade them for gold. How many of us would be able to say that? How many of us can look at the trials that we go through, the tribulations, the testings that we go through, and say, I would rather have this than something valuable like gold? It's not natural for a human to say that. We want to do everything we can to avoid trials and temptations and testings. It's not natural, so Peter reminds him of the value. So how in the world can you say that a trial or that a testing is more valuable than gold? Well, first of all, trials and testings give you eternal perspective. They're more valuable than gold because they give you eternal perspective. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Peter uses this word, wherein. And he's looking backwards at this point. There's some discussion of what he's looking backwards to. Is he looking back to the totality and the surety of salvation, the fact that God planned our salvation? Is that what he's looking back to? Or is he looking back to verse 5 and talking about the fact that Jesus is going to be revealed in the last time? Well, in the Greek, it's pretty clear that he's looking back to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's looking back to verse 5, to the coming of Jesus Christ. So he says, you rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ for a particular reason. You're looking for Him. You're looking for the final salvation that He's going to offer. And when you look to that salvation and when you look to Him, it causes rejoicing. Why? Well, first of all, we want to see Jesus because we love Him. We'll talk about that a little later on. But the reality of now makes us long for the reality of heaven. The hardship that we face now, the trials that we face now, the testing that we face now, that's the reality that we live in. And when you look at that reality, it makes us look to Jesus and look to His coming and long for the reality of heaven when all of those things will be done away with. In the middle of temptations, in the middle of testings, whether they be small, whether they be big, whether they be people, whether they be situations, whatever it is, whatever those trials are, and we know they're coming, whatever they are, we can rejoice in them because we're able to look and see that Jesus is coming and that He will rescue us from that. I've said it the past few weeks that trials are coming. And they can be big, they can be small. And God sent one our way this week. Within the matter of 2 or 3 hours, we had a big van problem, a water heater bust, and water go everywhere, and Casey and the kids were almost in an accident. Within a 2 or 3 hour period there. And it's like the Lord was just saying to me, stand in grace, stand in grace, stand in the enabling grace that I've given you for this. And it's a small thing, but when you're looking for that, all of a sudden, if you're a spiritual believer, you find your eyes looking to heaven saying, Lord Jesus, come back and rescue me from this. You start looking to Jesus and you find yourself saying the words of the Scripture, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And that is one of the specific reasons for trials, and one reason why trials are more precious than gold, because they put our focus back to where it's supposed to be. You rejoice that you're a pilgrim in the midst of trials. You rejoice that this world is not your home. You rejoice in the fact that this sin-cursed world is not going to be here forever. You rejoice in the fact that there will be a sweet eternity very soon in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this a lot, and I think this is one reason why a lot of mountain-type gospel music sings so much about heaven. Think about what you know about the people who live in the Appalachian Mountains. It's a very hard existence. There's a lot of poverty, but there is a deep-rooted Christianity in much of that. And in the midst of all those trials and in the midst of all those heartaches, you have songs that rise out of those hills like, I'll Fly Away. You have songs like, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Some of them have more faith and they sing, I've Got a Mansion. You have them singing songs like, Oh, Come Angel Band, Come and Around Me Stand, Oh, Bear Me Away on Your Snow White Wings to My Eternal Home. You have songs like, Shall We Gather at the River? It's a hard scrabble life. It's a very difficult life. Even to this day, we can't imagine, if you go back in some of those areas, how hard it is. But they sing about heaven because those trials help them remember that they are strangers, they are pilgrims. But we experience that as well. How much does that song, It Will Be Worth It All, mean to you when you're in the midst of heartache and trial? How much joy does it give you to say those words, the tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burdens down? The trials are important because they remind us that Jesus is eternal and the trials are not. They're for a season. And that's what Peter is talking about here. The reality of now is found in verse 6. Let's read the entire verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, or for a short time, if need be, if needed, ye are in heaviness or grief through manifold or varied temptations. That word manifold is interesting. It means variegated. It doesn't mean a whole different number. It's talking about the character. You go through a lot of different trials. The word was actually used in the Greek to refer to the skin of a leopard. And you think about the skin of a leopard, all the differing patterns and everything that's going on there. There's a diversity of trials that we face, and all of these trials have a particular reason in our life to turn our focus back to the eternal, and then some other reasons that we'll see as we go on here. But the reality of the now is found in verse 6. Peter says, though now for a season. He's saying there's for a short time. You don't always have them. When you're on this earth, you don't always have trials. I guess there are some people who might always have them, but rarely do you always have trials. You have times of peace, but when those trials come back, they have a way of refocusing us. They have a way of testing and clarifying our faith. Those trials are also needed sometimes. That's what Peter says. He says they're short for a season. He says, if need be. They're not always needed, but sometimes they are. Think about what trials do for us. Trials will purify our faith. They'll purify our motives. Sometimes trials are allowed by God for discipline. There's something that's going on in our life and God is trying to get our attention. Maybe He sends us trials so that we can learn to exercise greater faith, greater dependence on Him. Sometimes the trials are there to prove our faith. But all of that should help us long for the day when trials and testings will be over. But that's not the way all Christians handle trials. Some Christians aren't careful, and they let their trials, instead of turning their eyes to Jesus and to the eternal and rejoicing in the fact that they will see Jesus soon and that the trials won't be there forever and that the trials are there for a purpose, instead of doing that, they let trials rob them of their joy. And they become bitter. They become bitter at God. They become bitter at the people who are afflicting them and who are causing them trouble. And when that happens, it makes for a very sad case of a Christian. But I've met a lot of Christians who, instead of having the proper perspective of trials, have the wrong perspective. And they are not a testimony and credit to the Lord Jesus. They do little to bring Him glory through their life. Trials are more precious than gold, because they help us cling to heaven more than earth. Testing makes us aware of the eternal. There's another reason that Peter gives us here that testing is more precious, or why testing is more precious than gold. Testing and trials are valuable. They're more precious than gold also because testing reveals the nature of your faith. Look down at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the English throws us for a little bit of a loop here. It says that the trial of your faith, and when we think of trial, we think of a hardship. We think of the event itself, and that's what a trial is. But this word should be differentiated from the temptations in verse 6. The temptations in verse 6 is talking about the trials and the testings that we face. That's what we think of. This word trial here means the proof, the result of the trial. So in other words, you could read this, that the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold. What he's saying is that if you have a faith that is proven by trials and proven to be genuine, that itself is more precious than anything that you could find on this earth. A genuine faith. A faith that isn't fluff. A faith that isn't show. This word trial here means to prove, and to prove to in a way to where you hope that the outcome proves that it's genuine. Let's see if we can illustrate it this way. Let's say that you, all of a sudden, I'm going to pick on my friend Carl here. Carl comes into possession of a large piece of land out west. And there's a cave on it. And as he goes into the cave, he thinks he sees something that is gold. And so he starts to look all over the place, and he sees what he thinks is gold all over this cave. And so he begins to talk with people. I want to mine this. I can be very rich because of this. I want to mine this. But I need to know, before I sink a bunch of money into this mining operation, if what I have here is genuine, if it's really gold or not. So they go and they chip a piece of it out, and he sends it off to someone to test it or to prove it to see if it's genuine. And the whole time that piece of rock is at the tester, at the person who's doing the testing, Carl is hoping against hope that it is really gold. Because if it's really gold, he knows he has the genuine thing. Eventually the report comes back. The man sends the rock back, and he sends the report back, and on the report is proof that it is gold, that it is real, that it is genuine. At that point, the fact that Carl has proof on the paper that it's gold, it's more valuable than that little piece of gold that he has. The proof, the reality, the genuineness of it is the thing that is so precious and that is so vital. Look at the verse again. So what Peter says here is, so that the trial or proof of your faith being much more precious or valuable than gold. So as you go through trials, as you go through testing, your faith is being proven. Now, proving isn't easy. When you're going through that trial, when you're going through that temptation or that testing is the better word, when you're going through that, it's not easy. As a matter of fact, the testing that you go through is fiery in a sense. I mean, that's the picture that Peter uses here. How do you test gold to see if it's real or not? You put it through fire. And so a lot of times the testing or the proving of our faith to see if it's genuine or not is painful. It's fiery. It hurts. It's not pleasant. But let me tell you, when you get to the other side of it and you see that your faith is genuine and that your trust and dependence on Jesus Christ was real and that Jesus came through for you, you wouldn't trade it for anything. The trials do to faith what fire does to gold. They purify it. The trials show what it really is. And it's during trials, it's during the testings that the question is answered about your faith. Real or show? Something that you put on Sunday morning, or something that gets you through the week? The fiery tests. Those things that make us look and say, where is my dependence really? Can I really find in Jesus Christ everything I need? Or am I going to try and find the source, the help that I need for this trial somewhere else? Real or show? The trials will show whether you talk a big game or whether you play a big game. The trials will show where your trust and dependence is. Is this something that you can really draw from, or is He someone that you can really draw from in the darkest hours of your life? We give lip service to the fact that Jesus is all the world to me. We sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. But you know what? Sometimes in trials, we have to find out whether that's true or not, because Jesus is all we have. Our nation right now is littered with Christians who had a faith or have faith that is just a show. They profess Christ and they could be saved if they've truly believed in Him, but it stops there. And when the going gets tough, they start running. In a non-judgmental way, you probably have faces that cross your mind right now of people who, once they hit trials, you found out that their faith, their declared dependence on Jesus Christ, their reliance on Him wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Not genuine. Not real. But true faith won't run. Well, it will run. It will run to enabling grace. It will run to stand in that which God has given us. And you'll find yourself to where you actually make it through the trial. And as you make it through the trial, it's then that you have a proven faith. It is a faith that is more precious than gold. It's a faith that stands and doesn't run. It's a faith that's always looking in dependence to Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, that faith is only revealed to be genuine through trials and testings. Now, we shouldn't ask. I don't believe that we should ask for testing. I don't believe that we should ask for trial. I wouldn't do that. But when they do come, how often do we welcome it as something that is incredibly valuable? Something that will turn our focus back to the eternal. Something that will put our focus back on Christ. Something that will truly prove what the substance of our faith is. Testing and trials are more valuable than gold also, because testing gives opportunity for glory to be given to Christ at His return. Look at verse 7, the middle of verse 7. Though it be tried with fire, this is talking about our faith, that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. When Jesus comes back, the moment He comes back at the rapture, the moment that you die and you go into His presence, your faith story is written. Your entire life up to that point will have been written. Every trial that you would have ever faced will have been faced. Every test that you'll ever take will have been taken. And overall, when you stand before Jesus, will the faith that you showed on earth be one that will redound to the praise and glory of His name? Will it be one that will bring glory to Him? See, God has a goal for us. God has a goal for you. He has a goal for me. And that is that when that goal is that when our life is over, either at the death or at the rapture, that in the end, that our faith would be proven real. That our faith, and we're not necessarily talking about saving faith here, we're talking about our trust in Christ, and it's a faith that's proven real that will give praise to Him, that will give honor to Him. And the reason it will give praise and honor and glory to Him is because our faith will have accomplished what Jesus wanted it to accomplish. See, He designed our faith for a reason. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. And He meant for certain things to happen. Think about it. When someone is a designer and they design a particular thing and it works the way they designed it, what does it do? It brings glory, if you will. It brings praise to that person. I think specifically of a man who is dead now. But how many of you have ever heard of Steve Jobs? He was the head of Apple. And all of his iThings worked great. And everybody loved them. The iPhone, iPad, iPods, all that. Everybody loved them. And everybody was always talking about what a brilliant man he was. What great foresight he had. What a great designer he was. How much he paid attention to detail. And how he took care of every little aspect of the things that he made. Jesus Christ has authored our faith, and He means for certain things to happen. And when we live in faith according to the plan that He's given, when we stand before Him someday, it's going to bring great glory to His name because it turned out the way that He intended it to. Here's some of the things that He does for us. He's the author and author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. His work was designed to save us. But not just to save us, His work was designed so that He could live through us and live through us and give us the power that we need. His work was designed to where He was willing to carry our load for us. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. His work was designed to where He would give us victory. And when we walk in faith and when we walk in dependence on Him, victory is seen in our life. His work was designed to give us joy. Even in the midst of the most horrible hardships and in the midst of the most horrible trials that you can imagine, His work was designed to give us joy there. His work was designed to give us grace, the enabling grace, God's help, the desire and the power to do His will. And all of that will only be accessed in our lives if we have genuine faith, real dependence on Jesus Christ. And this is what happens. If your faith is proven real and genuine, when Jesus comes back and everyone looks, all the redeemed look at you and they see how well God's grace worked in your life, who gets the glory for that? It's the Lord Jesus. But He only gets the glory for that life well lived if there's a genuine faith behind it. A faith that's not show. Think of Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, the scene is given of the 24 elders who are around the throne. And as they're around the throne, it says that they're holding what? They're holding crowns. Those crowns, I'm convinced, are the evidence of the real faith that they had. They depended on Jesus Christ in soul winning, in trials, in temptations. They were constantly looking for Him, and they earned those crowns by their dependence on Jesus Christ. Real, genuine faith. But when they stand before Jesus, are they clinging to those crowns saying, hey, I'm the one who earned this. I'm the one who did this. No, the Bible says that they cast their crowns before Him and they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom. And that's what happens when we have the proper perspective on trials. Our trials, if they prove that there is a genuine faith, if we will run to Jesus Christ, if we will depend on Him, someday, as we stood in faith, the glories that we earn because of depending on Him, we will be able to cast at His feet so that He is the one who receives full glory and honor and praise. He gets glory when you've lived by faith in the plan and work that He designed and provided. Testing should make us strain to hear the trumpet, to hear the voice of the archangel. In the middle of that, you find yourself looking for and longing for the return of Jesus. But let me tell you, there's another thing that testing should have us listening for. Testing should have us depending all we can on Jesus Christ so that our faith is proven real, so that one day the words we hear as we stand in His presence are, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done will only be given to those who have genuine faith, a refined faith, a faith that is proven real. There are some believers who will never hear that. I don't know the percentage. It could be a large percentage. Maybe not. But there are believers who will stand before Jesus and they will never hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They will be saved. Paul talks about the fact they'll be saved as though by fire. They have nothing to give or present to the Lord Jesus. As I was thinking about that, I thought about how easy it is, especially for young people, as you come in church week in and week out, and you've been raised in a really good Christian environment, and you've never had your faith tested, for you to start examining that faith and say, what is it really? Is my faith and my dependence on Jesus Christ so much that when that first trial comes, it's not going to shake me? I've known way too many young people. Listen to me, young people. I've known way too many young people who had mom and dad's faith, but it was never theirs. And when the going got tough, they got running. And they have a shipwrecked faith. Maybe it was never real. I mean, maybe they were never actually saved. And that's possible. But it's also possible that they never just matured. They were too intent on being a teenager, enjoying everything that went along with being a teenager, instead of getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they were on a sure foundation, that when the trials and temptations came and when the testings came, they had a faith that would be proven to be the genuine Holy Spirit article. Young people, is your faith genuine? Is it real or is it show? And that's obviously not just for young people. Jesus receives no glory from a faith that is not rooted in Him from salvation to death. There's another thing that testing does, another reason it should be more precious than gold, and that is that testing increases our love for Jesus. Look down at verse 8. Whom, speaking of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So as testing starts to focus us on the eternal, the other thing that accomplishes is it starts to focus us even more on Jesus. And the more you focus on Jesus, the more you know Him. And you know what happens? The more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're willing to walk by faith and dependence on Him. Now, the world has a hard time grasping that. They cannot fathom how Christians can love someone so much who they have never seen. But you can love someone you've never seen. Jake, I appreciate you coming all the way from Virginia to illustrate this for me tonight. But Jacob was on a ship in the Atlantic. I don't know if I can say where, but he was somewhere out in the Atlantic. And little Eliana was born in July. And Jacob was on the ship when she was born. He was not there for her birth. Now, I'm sure he got to see pictures, but let's just take out the fact that he had seen. He never held her. He never touched her. He never conversed with her. He never felt her baby skin against his face. For 5 months, he did not see her. Is there any doubt that he loved her? Having not seen her, did he not love her? Did he not love her with a great love? And every passing day, as she heard more and more about this thing that she did and that thing that she did, and he gets this email about what Eliana did today. Maybe she rolled over today. And the more he heard about her, the more as a father that he would begin to love, or the more as a father he would love her. We've never seen Jesus, but we can love him. We can love him dearly. And the more we know about him, the more we will also love him. The better we know Him, the more we trust in Him, the more we're going to experience something that Peter mentions at the end of verse 8. Look with me, if you will. Now, notice he says, in whom. He says, you've never seen Jesus, in whom, and then look down, yet believing. So take that phrase out, though ye see Him not. In whom, yet believing, ye rejoice. So he says, in Jesus, you believe, so you rejoice. And look at how he describes this rejoicing. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So as you believe in him, as you trust and depend in him, several things will happen. First of all, you will greatly exult with joy. This word in verse 8, the word rejoice, means to greatly exult. Now, exult basically means to be extremely joyful. Are there any things that you exult in? One or two times in my life, I have exulted in a football game. It's rare, but not as rare as it is for Georgia Tech fans. What do you exult in? What do you greatly rejoice in? What Peter is saying here is, he says that knowing Jesus should result in great rejoicing and great exultation. And that brings a very blunt question here. Is joy unspeakable, full of glory, what people see in your life on a daily basis? Is joy unspeakable, full of glory, something that people see in my life on a daily basis? Do they see someone who is rejoicing daily in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the fact that they can depend on Him, rejoicing in that fact? When people come in here on a Sunday morning, the visitors come in here on a Sunday morning, do they see 200 people who are rejoicing, exulting with joy unspeakable, full of glory? It's something that should be obvious in the believer's life. That when you're around someone, after a short period of time, they rejoice in the fact that they believe in Jesus. They rejoice in their faith in Him and in knowledge of Him. And the more you do that, the more you're going to rejoice. The more you are going to exult. Is that what people see when they come in here on Sunday morning? Or are there Sunday mornings when they come in here and they see people going through the motions? It's easy to go through the motions. If you want to know how easy it is to go through the motions, we don't even have to tell you when to stand up or sit down. You know when to do it. And it's very easy for us to get so focused on the trials that it steals our joy when it should be turning our focus to Jesus and knowing Jesus anymore, even more, and as we know Jesus even more, we're going to see this phenomena in our life that is sorely lacking in many believers' lives. Joy. Joy unspeakable. That means you can't express it. Sometimes you have joy that is so overflowing, joy that is so deep that you cannot explain it. Words aren't enough. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus? Does that describe my relationship with Jesus? The only way that I know to explain this, this joy unspeakable, might be in the phrase tears of joy. Have you ever had tears of joy? Somebody will go up to, let's just use a lady for example. Somebody will go up to a lady and, why are you crying? I don't know, I'm so happy though. You can't explain it. It's inexpressible. Another way that I know to explain it, sorry ladies to pick on you on this, but the only other way I know to explain this joy that you can't express is women crying at a wedding. Why? It's so beautiful. I'm so happy. What's not your wedding? I'm still so happy. It makes me want to cry. I don't know that y'all can explain it either. But what it does is it creates an overwhelming emotion that you can't explain. And that's what deeper and deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ does for us. See, exaltation, rejoicing, joy can't be manufactured. It can't be ginned up. You can't come in here on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, or I can't go to particular places and say, I'm going to act like I have the joy of the Lord this morning. I'm going to rejoice greatly. I'm going to exult. You do not exult about things that you are not passionate about. You will not exult in the Lord Jesus Christ with joy unspeakable, full of glory, unless you are passionate about Him. It's not something that we can turn on Sunday morning. The pastor talked about this last week, how it's something that has to be cultivated within the week. Sunday ought to be the overflow of the relationship and the greater knowledge we've had of Jesus Christ throughout the week. A.W. Tozer said this, "The soul that is far from the Lord in its pursuits on Saturday will be far from Him on Sunday." That has a lot of truth in it. One reason we come to church and don't have joy unspeakable, full of glory, is because Saturday has been all about us. We're not preparing our hearts to come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the next morning in corporate worship. I would even modify that. And I would say the soul that is far from Jesus in his pursuits during the week will not have joy unspeakable, full of glory, during the week or on Sunday. Finally, the trial of your faith, more precious than gold, we should count it more precious than gold, is that way because you will find that it, your faith, your knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you will, itself is full of glory. Look at the end of verse 8. He says, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable," or joy inexpressible, "full of glory." This is glorified joy. It's not just any joy. It's overflowing, glorious joy. It's a joy that is a glimpse of the joy that we're going to revel in when we see Jesus Christ. Jesus ought to be so real to us now that we are rejoicing in Him at this very moment in a way similar to the way that we will rejoice in Him when we see Him. That's how our knowledge of Jesus should be. But for a lot of believers, and I've lived a lot of my Christian life this way, a lot of believers, their knowledge of Jesus is abstract. It's not concrete. It's not real. You know about Him from what you read, but you don't know Him experientially. You know Him experientially by running to Him in the trials. by seeking Him and finding Him to be true. You know Him experientially by being able to sing truly, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Because you know He's your friend. He's proven Himself time after time after time. You can have that full of glory type rejoicing here on this earth. It doesn't have to be there just for heaven. But only come with that deep, intimate knowledge of Him. So here's the question. Is your faith in trial now? In testing now? If it isn't, it will be. If you're in the middle of the trial now, or if you're going to be in the trial in the future, is the genuineness and reality of your faith evident in the results? Is it obvious that it's passing the test, that it's real? And if not, then something has to change. And the way it changes is you go before the One who your dependence and your trust ultimately needs to be on. You go before the One who your faith should be in and seek Him diligently. Seek Him earnestly. And in the middle of that trial, all of a sudden you'll begin to find your eyes on Him. You'll find your eyes on glory. And you'll find your soul filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because you have a faith that ran to enabling grace, that ran to Jesus Christ. It brings great glory to His name. Heads bowed, eyes closed.